Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living.
Hello, I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is my co-host, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
Hello. We're podcasting with Ordinary Fellowship, and we are doing that today, but we're also joining with us Tim Scott. He's a host of Christ Our Treasure podcast. We're having another joint podcast.
Hey, guys.
He's with us today, too. We started talking last week about a series we're going to be doing on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the person of the Spirit last week, trying to show that he is one of the three persons of the Trinity, that he is God, that he's a person, not a force. And so now today we're going to start diving into the work of the Spirit. As I said last week, we'll take some breaks here and there to talk about some other things. But we'll get back to the series on the Holy Spirit. And most of the time, in fact, all the rest of the time, is going to be spent talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So the first work that we're talking about today, actually two aspects I think of the same thing, is the inspiration of scriptures and also the illumination of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit does. So one is the inspiration of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit writing the scriptures, and illumination is working in us, in believers, to help us to grasp and understand the word that he's written. We'll spend a lot more time on inspiration because that's foundational. Without inspiration, there's no illumination. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that today. So let's dive right in.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
All right. So there's several key words right there, but inspiration is probably the most important. Tim, I know you like those fancy words, so you want to do the honors?
The honor of what? Defining inspiration?
No, the Greek word for inspiration.
Oh.
You don't remember.
I did. I don't, man. Come on. You got to give me a heads up. It's like, you can't just plop this down and make me go back to college and be like, oh, yeah, man, I remember this. Is like 20 years ago.
Now, you had patripassionism right at the tips of your fingers, right on the tip of your tongue last time.
Well,
it,
you know.
Never mind, because it doesn't matter. I was just going to give you your chance to show off how many words you know, big words you know. But
so it's theos neustos.
Yeah. I don't know. That doesn't sound right, but you know.
Theonoustos. Yeah, that's right.
So anyways, this is the word that is translated in the ESV as breathed out. And the King James uses inspired, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so it's inspired in the King James. It's breathed out in the ESV. Now, one of the things that we argued about in college, and I'm sure you had this argument too, Matthew, is were the words inspired, right? You remember that, Tim?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember this conversation well, man. Was it
those were fun days. But anyway, I think it's actually a moot point because the text says that all scripture is breathed out. The word scripture is the word for writings. So it's the writings that are breathed out. So when we're talking about what is inspired, it's the text of scripture. It's the words of scripture that are inspired. And I think the reason why there's confusion about this is because in theology, we talk about inspired men. We talk about Paul being inspired, Peter being inspired, so on and so forth. But nowhere in the Bible does it actually use the word inspiration for men. It only uses inspiration for the text, the writings of Scripture. So that it's really a moot point. If you follow what the text says that Matthew read for us, it's Scripture itself that is breathed out by God, not inspired men. Not that it's incorrect to talk about that, but then you're going to need to clarify what you mean. So it's Scripture itself. It's the writings that are inspired of God. And that by necessity means the words. You have anything to add to that, guys?
No, I think you've hit that that proverbial nail on the head. So I don't think there's anything else to add to that.
One of the other issues with this text is that primarily Paul is speaking about the Old Testament, right? So how do we get to how do we go from here? Because we believe the entire Bible is inspired, the Old and New Testament. How do we go from this text to saying the whole Bible is inspired? Or do we?
Well, I mean, generally, I would say that, since this word is used in two different senses throughout Scripture, one is specifically applicable to a particular passage of Scripture, but it's also used in a collective sense. So I think that here clearly Paul is using it in the latter instead of the former, that it is being used in a collective sense. That is all, obviously the word for all is there, all Scripture, meaning collectively all of Scripture. And so Paul certainly had an idea that, and Paul certainly knew, I don't buy into the idea that these men did not know that they were writing inspired Scripture. They most certainly did know that they were writing inspired Scripture. And so Paul was referencing his own writings as he wrote this. So he was not just saying, well, all Scripture, meaning just the Old Testament, but all Scripture as in all of his inspired writings as well, and include in that all of the apostles' writings. And I think we see that collectiveness even explored in, say, Peter's writings, because Peter even says that all the Scripture, and he says he includes Paul's writings in that when he talks about men who twist the writings of Scripture, and they pervert them, and so he includes Paul's writings in that. So I would certainly say that is one way, not the only way, but certainly is one way that we get to include not just the Old Testament writings, but also the New Testament writings.
Yeah, that verse you were talking about is 2 Peter 3:16. As he does, speaking of Paul, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures.
Yeah. Well, and clearly, I would simply say too, clearly from church history, we also have a collective understanding, or we have an understanding of their collective mindset, which is that as these writings were coming to them, they understood which ones were inspired and which ones were not. Because, I mean, we have, it's not like we don't have other writings from the time of the New Testament. We have 1st and 2nd Clement, and we have others who wrote within this time frame, and the church never included them within the canon of Scripture. So it's not as if the church did not understand that as they were receiving these, that this was inspired, that these were coming by God's direction through these apostles.
Well, and then Matthew, did you have anything to add before I do?
No, go ahead. Okay.
So the other thing, in John, I don't remember the exact reference, but John 14-16, in those chapters, Jesus promises the inspiration of the New Testament there. And so we have everything you said, plus Jesus promised to inspire the New Testament. So in the word that's translated Scriptures, it became a technical word for the Word of God. for the scriptures, not just ordinary writings. So that's how Christians at least used that word. So whatever fits in that category of scriptures would be inspired by God. We have lots of evidence of that throughout scripture. So even if Second Timothy, even if that only refers to the New Testament, we still have ample other places that refer to the inspiration in the New Testament as well.
Right.
And I think by extension, you can apply that verse to the New Testament as well, though indirectly. And this is the work of the Spirit. We'll show that more in a minute, but even the word you used, Tim, theopneustos, is a compound word that literally translated is God breathed. And the word for breath in both the Old Testament and the New is the same word that's used for spirit. Ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. Those can often be translated as breath according to the context, or wind according to the context. So this is the word itself is can imply that the Spirit is involved in this. It also implies that God is speaking, because when you speak, you breathe out. So the scriptures are the breathed out words of God. They're the spoken words of God. God gave them to his people. Now, in a minute, we'll talk more about how God did that. But any other thoughts on the Spirit's work and inspiration itself from the Second Timothy passage?
No, I don't think so.
So one of the things that I would say is that clearly any church that treasures the scriptures treasures the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because you don't get the scriptures without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the direct author to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So the next passage that we need to look at is 2 Peter 1:21. You got that for us, Matthew?
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So I think this passage speaks, from my understanding at least, this speaks more to the mode of how the Spirit ordinarily worked, so that the words that God desired to be written would be written, right? There's arguments among theologians about the mode of inspiration. How did God do it? One of the things that they almost all evangelicals immediately say is we don't believe in the dictation theory. That is, that God spoke the words and they wrote it down. I don't in general agree with the dictation theory, but there are some places that may be written down exactly as God dictated to the prophet. I mean, the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. They weren't really mediated to us other than being brought down from the mountain by Moses. They were written directly by God. And there may be some other places that were explicitly things that God said that were just written down directly. So I don't think that's a good way to look at overall how the Bible was written, because obviously the Psalms and Proverbs and other places weren't just direct statements from God. But I don't think it should be ruled out completely in certain circumstances. So we don't believe in dictation theory as best explanation for overall in Scripture. So what is it that we do believe? I remember some of the arguments in systematic theology class. One of the professors seemed to believe that God gave the writers the main idea and they wrote as they desired, things like that. What do you think about those kind of ideas, Tim?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think probably the main idea behind, I guess, what most evangelicals would believe is what is called verbal plenary inspiration, which just simply means that, you know, God protected, he gave the thoughts and allowed them to use their own personalities. He allowed them to use their own vocabulary for the most part. Except for the few places like with the prophets or, even with the apostles quoting scripture, I think, ultimately God seems to have inspired thoughts. He seemed to inspire, gave them what they needed and allowed them to express that in their own vocabulary, which is why, as you look at the Greek New Testament, you see that there is such wide varying differences in writing styles and the way they employ phrases and different things like that. So yeah, I would typically say that that absolutely God gave thoughts. He superintended and protected those thoughts. But ultimately allowed them to express them in their own words.
I like the word superintendent.
Yeah, that's a good word.
Because I don't think we want to picture it as puppets just writing like in a trance, although some of the prophets were in a different state, obviously, when they received the revelation from God. But as an overall theory of inspiration, I don't think we want to say that they were like puppets or in a trance. And in fact, the Second Peter passage that Matthew read, it says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Mm. This word carried along is used elsewhere in the book of Acts, about talking about a boat that was carried along by the wind. So it was being the energy that was is propelling the boat was the wind. The energy behind what is propelling these authors of scripture has to be God, the Holy Spirit, to be specific. But they were the ones who wrote, because it says here the men spoke, right? They were the ones speaking,
right?
But it was God who was carrying along. And I think superintended is a good way to say it, so that the final product is the inspired word of God. How they got there, in some sense, remains a mystery. It's not clearly explained, but I imagine Paul writing the letter of Romans, thinking through writing the letter of Romans like I would if I was sitting down to write the letter of Romans. The difference would be that I don't have God superintending me to ensure that what I write is inerrant and infallible and is the exact word of God.
Yeah. So, I mean, and you can see this even in Galatians, I think, because Paul's his anger, as well as his frustration, as well as his heartbreak over the Galatians and their falling into heresy and they're not defending the gospel. I mean, I it's clearly evident. I mean, this is why Paul, even in other passages or in other books, he'll break out into just inspired praise. He prays out, breaks out in praise. And in Galatians, he breaks out and says, hey, I just wish I'm just so tired of this. I just wish they would go ahead and emasculate themselves because I'm sick and tired of this.
Right. And it's weird to think even that is the word of God.
Right.
That's what God wanted written to them. Sometimes it's easy to see how things were inspired. I mean, you read the prophets and it says, thus says the Lord. And then, now, it's still written in the language and in the context of the prophet and all those kind of things. Where it gets more difficult is in the places like Psalms and Proverbs. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, in the Song of Solomon, sometimes you just don't know what to do there. Psalms is a little easier than those, but it's hard to see how these are the words of God.
Well, and I'll just simply follow that up by just saying and pointing out that even in this passage here, as you mentioned in 2 Peter, I mean, it's very clear that these men, as you said, were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you know, it wasn't given, I think, no private interpretation or something like that. I may be pulling from my
verse.
Yeah, from the previous verse, but in verse 20. And so that informs verse 21. And the understanding there is that it's literally from no private source would be the understanding there. In other words, that it's not the prophets and it's not the apostles who originated this, but it's actually the Spirit of God who inspired and spoke through them. And again, going back to superintending, he superintended their works.
And I think a good analogy is the conception of Christ. He superintended over Mary to ensure that the son born from her would be the sinless Son of God.
Yeah, and if you think about that, right? So even in this, when it's talking, this is all, and this is, you know, and I don't want to go too far with this, so you can stop me at any point. But the idea there in the passage where the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and the idea that's being presented here is the same as the creation language back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. In other words, he overshadowed the waters. He overshadowed Mary. And at this point, he's overshadowing the apostles and the prophets so that he is birthing in through them the Word of God.
So you hinted at this, but let's now move into illumination. This has to do, of course, with the interpretation of Scripture, and because of the nature of Scripture, as Scriptures are inspired by God, that the men who wrote it were moved by the Spirit, that impacts how we interpret the Scriptures. Okay, now I think we explained well what inspiration was, but let me give you a definition real quick, or an explanation of illumination from the Baptist Confession. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. In other words, illumination is the Spirit's assistance in our understanding. The Confession says we need His help for saving understanding, but I think we need more than that.
Yeah, agreed.
We need it for understanding. So there's a sense which anyone, whether a believer or unbeliever, can understand what God's Word says. They can read the phrases and the sentences and put the things together and understand it. But there's not going to be any acceptance of it, an embracing of it, apart from the work of the Spirit. And the same is true in the believer's life as well. There are things that are difficult, not just difficult to understand, but difficult to embrace because it goes against the remaining sin in us. And so we continue to need the Holy Spirit, even as believers, to illumine the Scriptures so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's work and inspiration wasn't finished when he finished the book of Revelation, but it's ongoing in the hearts of believers as he illuminates his word in our hearts. So we can't adequately and accurately understand fully God's word without his work. So yeah. go ahead.
I was going to say, First Corinthians 2. So, talks about that I believe it's around verse 14 that talks about that you can't the unspiritual person can't receive the things of God just naturally. I mean, like you said, common grace is there so that they can understand words. I mean, they can read books and they can understand words and they can do math problems, and so that's common grace. But yes, to fully apply that, it has to be the work of the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, grab this here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it goes back to what you were saying there, Jeremy.
Right. So given that, the other thing we have to understand, I think, is when we seek to understand Scripture, we have to realize that there's two authors. There's the human author, 2 Peter tells us, the men spoke from God. So the men spoke, but they also spoke from God. So that means that we have to do the work of understanding the grammar, the history, all the languages, all those kind of things in order to help us understand what the Word of God is saying. Now, so the Bible in that sense is like any other book. Now,
how dare you?
It's more than just like any other book, okay? I'm not saying that's all it is.
I got my King James right here, baby. It's more than. Go ahead, Jeremy. I'm sorry.
You're right. It is more than just the book, but it's not less than just a book. So the same hermeneutical rules that you would use in understanding Moby Dick or a nonfiction book, like one of Plato's dialogues or something like that, you would need those skills and tools to understand God's words because they were written by men. But that's not enough.
Well, and in that sense, I mean, that's why I think there's so much misunderstanding too, with the people want to just, they want to have this view of Scripture like there's not genres, there's not hyperbole, and there's not these things that are contained in Scripture. And so therefore they want to try to take a narrative and say, well, you know, you can overcome your giants in your life because, you know, you just got to have those, you know, and you can't do that. That's not how the Bible was intended to be interpreted.
Yeah. However, because God is the author, this means everything is connected.
Sure.
There's more there than just the ordinary human words and things like that. So when we see themes, just for example, the city of Jerusalem, when it talks about Jerusalem, it doesn't just mean the literal city of Jerusalem. There's, especially when you read the Psalms, Jerusalem is the literal city, but it's also a type of the church. It's also a type of the eternal city of God. So there's more to it. And you can see these themes all throughout Scripture. So we know that from God.
Right.
God's the author.
Which is why we can also say, going back to, you know, David that I brought up, you know, we can say, you know, Jesus is the true and better David, you know, who conquered the true giant, you know, sin and death and hell and the grave. And right. And, you know, he was the one that overcame, and we can apply it in that way. We can apply it in a Christocentric way and not be outside all, you know, granted, if you're a dispensationalist or a new covenant guy, maybe you're freaking out at this point, but I mean, I think historically, the church has historically understood it in those senses that you can apply it in a numerous amount of ways, and particularly culminating in Christ.
There is a spiritual understanding, not just the literal understanding of the text.
Right.
And it's because the author is God. So finally, let's talk about some of the dangers. I think the dangers are ignoring Scripture and focusing on the Spirit, or focusing on the Spirit and ignoring Scripture, or ignoring human teachers or focusing too much on human teachers. Now, Tim and I know plenty of people, Matthew probably does too, who think the best way to understand the Bible is you, your Bible under the tree with the Holy Spirit. And that's all
you need. I knew you were going there.
Yeah, I could tell by the look on your face. That is a I mean, there's nothing wrong with sitting under the tree and reading the Bible and praying through it and trying to understand it. But it's very individualistic. It assumes the Spirit only speaks to you, and he hasn't spoken through other teachers in the church currently and in the past. So there's some problems there. To me, this is one of the things that I see is the biggest problem with today in the church. Yeah. When it comes to interpretation, the individualistic idea. So then, rather than turning to lexicons to try to understand what the word means, or turning to commentaries to help you because you don't know the original languages, you just pray about what the meaning is, and the Spirit teaches you what the meaning is. There's many problems with that, but I think the chief one is that you're ignoring the Spirit's work in others.
Yeah, no, I mean, you guys know, I mean, Jeremy, particularly, you know that, you know, we have guys that we went to school with that, you know, it's like, well, why should I read anybody else? And then they give you their interpretation. You're like, well, according to your own logic, why should we listen to you? I don't know. But no, I mean, really, guys, they really do. They really think that, you know, they can go out and, you know, and just come up with an understanding. And certainly the scripture is designed for us to be able to go out and to read scripture in context and come away with a correct interpretation. However, as you and I both know, and I don't know, I think it was, I don't want to say the wrong professor, so I'll just say one of our professors. I remember him saying to us, he said, guys, if you come away with a new interpretation, and no one else in the history of the church has ever come up with that, you have a wrong interpretation. And I think that's, you know, but in our individualistic society, you know, it's almost like we've adopted this postmodern view of, well, how dare you? Who are you to tell me I'm wrong?
Yeah, well, and not only are you telling them, but you're also telling them that the Holy Spirit's wrong, because the Holy Spirit's the one that gave them that interpretation.
Yes.
So there's difficulty there as well.
And so they become their own pope.
Yes. Well, and then another issue that I see a lot is, I mean, we're talking about people who are actually paying attention to the Bible, but I've had plenty of people that listen to the Spirit rather than the Bible and play the Spirit against the Bible. You know, you tell them something from Scripture that they don't like, and they say, well, the Spirit told me this and so, which is contrary to what the Scripture says. And of course, they listen to the voice of the supposed voice of the Spirit that they're telling you about, rather than Scripture, completely ignoring the fact that the Scriptures were written by the Spirit. And so we know the Spirit wrote the Scriptures. We don't know who the Spirit is that's talking to you and telling you to do something contrary to what the known revelation of God is. This is a danger as well.
Yeah, which is why I tell people all the time, and I've had people, and maybe you guys have too, I've had people come up to me and say, hey, you know, God gave me a word, and I've replied on several occasions, you better give me a chapter and verse with that, because otherwise you're lying.
Yeah, so let's talk more personally about our own circles. These are people who, while Christians, this is outside our circles. What's the problem within our own circles when it comes to inspiration and illumination?
So, well, as insofar as illumination, I don't know, because I mean, it's easy for us to sit back and criticize the liberals and say you've got it all wrong. But I do think also at the same time, I think it's harder for us to scroll back or to look back and zoom out. And I'm going to use a word here, and I'll try to define it. But I think oftentimes what ends up happening in our circles is people become biblicists. In other words, they get to the point that it's not just that they're emphasizing the Bible, which we obviously want people to. And so obviously we want to, we want people to say, you know, give us a book, chapter and verse, but it becomes problematic when we get into things like, the Trinity. And when we get it, because there is no book, chapter and verse where you can just go to and say, well, see, this is the word, here's Trinity, or, here's a, you know, or other doctrines, you know, they begin to say, well, you know, we can't have a, you know, because you don't have a book, chapter and verse for this or that. I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. And so what they end up doing is they end up, becoming so low, scripturists versus embracing sola scriptura.
Right. We certainly have that problem.
And I would say this too. I would also say, Jeremy, and I think you guys would agree with me on this, on the issue of solo scriptura. I mean, I think we talked about this in the last podcast too, which is, the creeds and confessions. Basically, they just chuck them out the window and they say, oh, you know, well, we don't need those things. If we want to believe something, I mean, the creeds and confessions, yeah, they're okay, but they're really no help to us at all. Instead of seeing them as guardrails.
Yeah, and that's a good sign you're dealing with somebody who's a biblicist that can just easily chuck it.
It's and possibly a heretic.
It's not that you can never disagree with the creeds or confessions.
Right.
But if they're easily dismissed, then you certainly have that situation. So, all right, I think.
Okay, I guess I'll just throw one thing out so my voice gets on here a little bit.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
And to see if you'd say anything.
Nah, I understand. I think one of the dangers more for our circles is we can become literalists to the point. What I mean by that is all we're trying to do is figure out what the text says, and we never give the Spirit any room to move at all. In order to say it another way, we think it's all black and white, and so we never give any ground. So it's kind of like what Tim was talking about, being biblicist, but not exactly.
It's similar.
Right.
Yeah. It's in the same vein.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, I can't really explain what you're saying, but I know when I'm preaching, I fall into that trap that I feel like the text says this, and there might be an implication. There may be a hint, and maybe I should go that way. But I'm disinclined to do that because I feel like maybe that's not what this text is saying, and I stay away from it for that reason. I can become too wooden.
I think that's a good way to say it. We just become wooden.
Yeah. All right. We'll leave it at that then, Matthew.
All right.
I'm glad you finally got to say something.
Yeah.
I was waiting for you to butt in and correct our heretical or heterodox thoughts and take this all out.
So our final thought is the Spirit has inspired and illuminated the Scripture. So be grateful for His work and then read it. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you once again for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.